you take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar scripture that you ought to have memorized. It's probably one of the top 10 scriptures that every Christian has to memorize. I mean, it is just a fundamental, powerful set of scriptures, verses 5 and 6. Read it aloud with me, just Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Now, I like to trust God with all my mind. I find it natural to try to figure God out, try to use my understanding. But when I do that, I have to tell you, I don't agree with God when I do it that way. Do you ever get into an argument with God and say, now Lord, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing this to me. That shouldn't be happening. It's because we are trusting God with our own understanding. And the Bible says, don't do that. It doesn't mean that God can't be understood at some levels. But we too much try to analyze God and understand God, and that's pretty dumb. You see, don't get me wrong, I know that God is always right. I'm usually wrong, but I don't often see things the way that God does. And I want you to learn tonight why we spend so much time, and you may not admit it, but you argue with God a lot. Okay? At least I do, and I probably figure you're just like me. We spend a lot of time arguing with God, and I want us to repent tonight of this attitude that we know what should happen. So that we make sure that we're living by faith and not by our own understanding. Now, what we did last time, a couple weeks back when we started this, we looked at Matthew chapter 20. I just want to go through these very rapidly. A farmer hired men at 6 a.m. right at sunrise. He had some work to do, and he went right out, and he saw some men standing, and he says, go work today in my field. And out they went. And he noticed that the work wasn't getting done fast enough, so at 9 a.m. he got some more men, told them, I'll pay you what is right. I'm going to pay you a penny for a day. You go out there and work in the field when the day is done. At noon, he hired some more, and then at 3 in the afternoon, and then at 5 in the evening, the sun is beginning to get lower toward the horizon. And he goes out, he sees some men who aren't busy working. They're just standing there. And he says, what are you doing standing here? And they says, no one's hired us. He said, I'm hiring you right now. Go out into the field. Then at 6 p.m., he paid them all the same amount. The person who worked 12 hours lined up and got a penny. Now, a penny in those days was a day's wage, so don't freak out, all right? Because our penny is worthless, but in that day, it was worth a lot. Notice what inflation has done to our money. But at 6 p.m., he's paying the guys who's worked 12 hours one penny. The guys who queue up and worked only 1 hour, they got a penny too. I don't know about you, but that just don't make sense. If I'd been there, I would have been with those guys going, wait a minute, we worked 12 hours, we got a penny, they shouldn't get a penny. And the farmer said, excuse me, did we not agree for a penny?
Yeah.
So what are you arguing about? The point is, it's not all tidy and nice in the Bible and God's ways. When we try to understand it, when we look at it, we go, wait a minute, God, I'm saved 34 years. And you should be better to me than you are to that new Christian. That new Christian seems to be going great for them. I am stuck in my problem or whatever. And we start to disagree with God. Now, the Bible is full of people who actually argued right in front of everybody with God. Best one I gave you was Peter. Peter argued about Jesus going to die on the cross. He said, not so, over my dead body, not going to let you do it. He argued with Jesus about when the Lord told him to rise and eat the table full of unclean meat. He had a habit of arguing and disagreeing with God. Jonah argued with God. He said, I didn't want to go and preach at Nineveh because I knew that you would forgive them, and I don't agree. I don't think you should forgive them. People throughout the Bible have argued with God. The Pharisees argued with God and said, why aren't, with Jesus, and said, why aren't you making your disciples wash their hands? And there was a constant a battle in the Bible of what people think should be done versus what God says. Lot argued. He's being delivered out of Sodom, and he says, I don't want to go to the mountain. And the angels stand, flee to the mountain. He says, I don't want to go. Can we just stay here? He's arguing with the grace of God. The modern me culture disagrees and looks at the Bible and says, that Bible's so old-fashioned. Those hymns are so old-fashioned. Those doctrines are so old-fashioned. I like that new teacher. He really stretches well. And the modern culture doesn't like a Bible that says hell. They want a Bible that says Hades. The modern culture doesn't want to talk about homosexuality. They don't want to offend people. They want to talk about temple prostitutes. Like that matters anything to anybody. The modern culture says, get with the groove, get the music going, pastor. Come on. If you just had better entertainment, more people would come. They're arguing not with me, but with God. I read a little saying this afternoon that says, people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them. I would bet you would be one of the examples that argues from time to time. He also said three things about what the fact is and the nature is in us about arguing with God. God's trying to teach us, number one, that God's rarely going to make sense. I need you to go to Isaiah 55 here. You're in Proverbs. Go to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God rarely, and you need to just mark it down in your brain, God's not going to always make sense. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says these words, for my thoughts, God is speaking, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Lord, I would do it different. The Lord says, that's why I'm in charge. Verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we learn that God does a lot of things differently. He does a lot of things even backwards. He created light, and then 4 days later, he created the sun. Now, I would have created the sun to make light, but God didn't have to do it that way. He did things differently. He expects us to get saved first and then clean up our lives. Whereas we think, well, Lord, I'll clean up my life and then I'll get saved. God does things differently than we would. God rarely, I don't read and love this Bible because it makes sense, even though it does. I just haven't caught up with it yet. I read and love this Bible because God wrote it. And God's a lot smarter than me. So, God doesn't have to make sense. So, our ways, secondly, are destined to fail. Proverbs 14, don't have time, but Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of my ways are going to fail. So, what is God trying to teach us? When I get into an argument with God, I need to remember, whatever I'm thinking is going to end in failure. Third, God often puts us in situations where we have to choose to just trust God. Israel went into the wilderness coming out of Egypt. And they only had enough food for 3 days. And guess what happened after 3 days? They ran out of food. They didn't run into a Spar or a Centra or a Super Value or a Tesco. They started to get hungry. Why did God allow them to do that? Because they had to learn to trust God, not just expect things to happen. When they got up to the Red Sea and Egypt was coming up behind them and there was no place to run, what could they do except cry out and say, God, what are you going to do? And the Lord said, let me show you what I can do. Paul, in chains on a ship full of prisoners, heading for Rome and to be beheaded ultimately, he's on a sinking ship in a storm that had not let up for 14 days, and with everyone saying, we're going to die, and giving up hope, there was one man who said, you know what, I choose to believe God. He saved that entire ship. 253 souls were saved because one man said, it don't look like it's going to work, but I'm going to believe God anyway. See, God puts us in situations. He actually says in Jeremiah 17, he says, I, the Lord, try the heart. What's he doing? He's trying to push us to where we say, Lord, I'll let you be in charge. Now, we need to get to the place, now that was all in review, we need to get to the place where we define faith. I know what my definition is. It's probably yours too. I'm talking about natural definition. Let me give you our definition of faith. You ready? Oh, I have confidence to believe that God will do things like I think they should be done. Oh, I'm always confident when I'm expecting God to do it my way. Amen? That's our definition of faith. Let me put it another way. I believe only what makes sense to me. Oh, now we're approaching the humanist and the atheist. But did you know a lot of, quote, Christians are really just atheists in church? They are. They're there because they kind of feel guilty not being there, but they don't really believe it. And they really only believe, they will only believe in a baby in a manger, but he's not the Son of God. They'll only believe that Mary had a baby, but she wasn't a virgin. They'll only believe that Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they walked through the reed sea, a marshy bog, instead of the Red Sea. Plenty of people who only believe what makes sense. I think it's insane. Because it's a whole lot harder for a million and a half people to go through the Red Sea, and then an army, if it's only a foot deep, which is what a lot of the theologians had come to the conclusion, and then for the Egyptian army to die in a foot and a half of water after that. Listen, folks, I much prefer to believe what doesn't make sense, because in the end, it makes better sense. So when somebody says, and you've met them, and maybe you've been them, I've lost my faith in God. What you're really saying is, God did something in a way that didn't make sense to me, and I don't think it should have been done that way. So they lost their faith in God. What I want to tell you is, they had the wrong kind of faith. They had the wrong kind of faith. Now, examples of the wrong kind of faith, I've already given you some, but I want to give you some more so that you get this idea, so that you can learn when, and I want you to memorize and rememorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, so that you get it like it's written. And so that you put the emphasis on trust in the Lord with all my heart, not with my brain anymore. Not that you don't use your brain, not that you don't learn with your brain, not that even your heart can't sometimes understand things, but you stay in a sense of constant resting and trust in your heart, even though your brain says, it's not going to work. Some examples of the wrong kind of faith. All right, you ready? Let's go to Acts chapter 13. A guy named John Mark. Acts chapter 13. In verse 4. And this is Paul and Barnabas. And there's a young man who's traveling with them, who signs up to be a volunteer missionary with the great apostle Paul and Barnabas. And Acts chapter 13, verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they were called by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, not the apostle John, but John Mark is who he is, to their minister. So he's there helping them out. I mean, this guy has volunteered to go along, and he started off with great faith, great belief. He's excited about serving God. And if we get to have our desire to have a missions trip this year, I hope to have a dozen, if not more, people say, I want to go on a mission trip. I want to go and help out Brother Pereira or Brother Paul Jones. I want to go and be a missionary. That's how you ought to start. That is excellent. That's how John Mark was. He was thrilled to be helping out Paul to Barnabas. Now jump to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the previous verses, they met a sorcerer. It wasn't Merlin. It was a real one. It's called Elymas. And this guy had some power, and he scared John Mark. John Mark quit. John Mark went back home because, being a missionary, going out and trying to win souls among pagan people who are filled with witchcraft, filled with demon possession, it will scare anybody. And this young man quit. Now, Paul, as soon as John Mark took off, Paul went, bye-bye. And Paul kept going. Paul had to get worked on so that he realized, you know what, I need to have compassion on John Mark. Later on, he says, I need John Mark. It was a wonderful, in 2 Timothy, he realizes, you know, I've had a lot of people work with me. John Mark had a zeal, and I need that zeal back. And he asked for John Mark to come and work with him again. I just want to show you, he went off with great faith, but it wasn't the right kind of faith. You say, can you have the right kind, the wrong kind? Yes, you can. John Mark had an excitement and an ideal of what mission work is, what soul winning is. And when it didn't work out like he wanted, he had to go home. A lot of people do that. I'm talking about people who are like me, who go to different countries, and after the first year, they quit and they go back home. Say, shame on them. No, they're human, just like you and me are. Just like Peter, just like John Mark. I'll show you some more. Thomas, John 11. John chapter 11, go back a few pages. John chapter 11, verse 14. Now, Jesus has delayed to go help out Lazarus. Lazarus was only sick last time he heard about him. 4 days later, Jesus shows up. He's only 20 miles away. But he shows up, and by the time he comes, they've already buried Lazarus in a tomb, rolled the stone over. He's been dead for 4 days. And everybody's talking and saying, if you had only been here, Lord, you could have helped him. John chapter 11, verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, that's going to remember that for a minute. He goes on, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to heal him, to the intent that ye may believe. If you know anything about this, he talks to Mary and Martha, and he says, do you believe? And they say, oh, yes, we believe, but we're still mad at you. Jesus said, I stayed away so I could teach you how to believe. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto Lazarus. Then said Thomas, this is cute. You wouldn't want Thomas for a brother, believe me, okay? Or an uncle. Then said Thomas, which is also called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. With who? With Lazarus. This guy has. No, he's following Jesus. And he says, let's all just go die. How could you have Christmas with a guy like that? Oh, we're all going to die like that turkey. Would you go to the other room? I mean, this was Thomas. His faith was messed up. Would you agree? I'll show you another one. Psalm 78. The nation of Israel. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 8. The children of Israel constantly complained. Let me run back and start in verse 6. Asaph is getting to write this psalm, and it becomes a song. And he's committed to teach the next generation about God. He says, verse 6, that the generation to come, that's the teenagers and that's the young people, even the infants, he says, that the generation to come might know the wonderful works of God, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Asaph was burdened that the next generation would believe God right, not like their parents and grandparents had. Because the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had a faith in God, didn't they? But boy, they didn't have a good and strong one. There are ways that we expect life to go. And when it doesn't go that way, what do? We get upset at God. The disciples on the sinking ship, Mark chapter 4, is another great illustration. Mark chapter 4, you'll see how this all builds to two great truths in a moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Jesus has put his disciples into a boat. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships, and they're going over the Sea of Galilee. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of what? Water. It's okay for a ship to be in water. It's not okay for water to be in the ship. The ship was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow of all things. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do they have faith? Yes or no? Of course they have faith, just not the right kind. They're following Jesus. They got things, but they, when Christ's design and his pattern and his silence crossed their need, and he wasn't doing what they needed, they're upset. Amen? Wrong kind of faith. Carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there grows a great calm. And verse 40, and he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? It's not that they didn't have any faith. They didn't have any good faith. The disciples had the wrong kind of faith. They wanted to follow a Jesus who would walk on water. They did not want to follow a Jesus that they were sinking in a ship with. You and I are the same. And here's the point. You and I, we transfer our experience into our confidence. What do I mean? Your car. Travel along. I was driving. I'm glad it was a straight road. I'm driving along and I accelerate and then the car shut off. I mean, it didn't sputter, didn't do nothing. It's like somebody, the engine raptured or something. I don't know. I had just passed this lorry. It was on the South Link there. I just passed this lorry there and all of a sudden, boom. And he was slowing down, and lorry, and passed by, and I could just imagine what he was saying. You know, when your car acts up, you lose faith in Ford, don't you? Well, that car, now mine's a Honda. You say, I'm never going to buy a Honda again. You know, that's pretty stupid. Honda, if you got that much faith in Honda, you need your faith adjusted. You got to realize, sometimes God stops you. I'll be real plain. There is a prophet. One a very good prophet. And he's riding a donkey. And as he's riding that donkey, he's going away from the will of God. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Balaam. And he's not very hard, not very fast on a donkey. And he's riding on that donkey, and he's going, I'm going to get a big paycheck. Because he's going to go work for a pagan king and going to try and curse Israel. He's riding on that donkey. And the donkey stops and throws him off of it. He gets back up and, boy, hits that donkey and he gets back on. And he goes down the lane. The lane gets a little more narrower. And he hits his leg against the wall. And he gets off of that donkey and he begins to beat that donkey. You stupid donkey, what are you doing? And the donkey says, ow. What do you mean, ow? You're hurting me. Well, you deserve it. He said, you don't know what's just ahead. And there was an angel there. And the donkey told him, I'm saving your neck. The point is this. God sometimes stops you dead. I have no idea why some things just die. Why? You've got your faith in Ford. You've got your faith in a Honda. You've got your faith in something. And when it doesn't work, you blame God, or you blame the car, or you blame the laptop, or you blame the bank. You know what? I have no idea what God is doing and what's going on in the world. But when things happen, I got to get back to believing God. And not my bank statement. We transfer what we go through to our confidence, and when what we're going through is bad, our confidence gets low. That's why so many people doubt their salvation. Let me be real plain. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe you are like that. Where, I don't know if I'm really saved. You know what you're doing? You're gauging your relationship, your permanent sonship to Christ, based on failures in your day-to-day life. You can't do that. You can't look at a computer crash or a car not working or your job letting you go or your health falling apart and apply it to your salvation. They're two different kettles. Some people doubt God's will. Some even people doubt, I don't know, I think God's even in my life. What? You're trying to transfer your experience. Maybe you had a bad month, I don't know, a bad year, and you transfer that into your relationship with God, and that is not what you're supposed to do. That's not faith at all. That's the wrong kind of faith. Now, the Bible's definition. Don't you prefer a Bible's definition of faith? All right, let's hear what the Bible's definition is. Ready? Trust God. I just wanted to boil it down. What is faith? It's where you trust God. Say, I want a longer definition. Okay, here you go. Trust God enough to follow the directions of His Word and do things His way no matter what, full stop. That's the full definition of faith. I mean, don't get no complicated, fancy words. Faith is you just trusting God. As He said in the Bible, end of story. Faith is you trusting God enough to do whatever He tells you to do. If He says give up drink, you give it up. He says, put the cigarettes down, and you say, I can do all things through Christ, I do it. If the Lord tells you you're living with somebody, and the Bible says that's fornication, either marry or get out, you say, we're either getting married or we're splitting up. You do it God's way. You trust God enough to obey Him. That's faith. There are some great examples of it. Psalm 7:1. Go to Psalms. Do you know how many times in your Bible it just tells you to trust God? Psalm 7 and verse 1. Faith is so easy of a word to not know what it means. Trust is a little bit more specific. And he says these, O Lord my God, indeed do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Chapter 18. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will, what's our word? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let me see. What you can do. Somewhere is the next page. Prayerfully. That's the joy of Elizabeth's faith. No, I didn't. Give me a second. I have faith. Oh, I have too many pages of my problem. Let's see. If not, not good enough, evidently, here. Let's see. Isn't that something? I can live without it. Well, we'll have to do it. I had a whole thought, but watch this. Go to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:11. It just disappeared. So Philippians 4:11. I'll show you some examples. It's going to take you through a couple more of Psalms there, where over and over and over, David, the main writer there, just says, I just trust God. I just trust God. And he does it in spite of incredible odds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. Do you think Paul ever lacked anything? Yes, he did. He lacked a lot of things. He says, I don't want to talk about all the things that I want or that I need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's faith. That's faith to say, Lord, you'll always give me just enough. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. What does persuade mean? What's another word for persuaded? Convinced. All right, he didn't start off this way. He had to be convinced. That's what faith is. Faith is being persuaded that God will take care of you. That God is going to do right. Look at it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't just believe it. He's convinced of it. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us now. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how would you take that? If you were just told to go away, you're not welcome here. I'm only dealing with the Jews today, and tomorrow doesn't look like your day either. Wow! Verse 25, then she came, and in spite of the fact that she had been rejected both by Jesus and by the disciples, she came and she worshipped him. She's got faith, folks. Watch this. She worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. If she didn't get mad by then, she'd be furious if she was a modern woman today. And she said, truth, Lord. You're right, Lord. When was the last time you just looked into your storm and knew the Lord put you right in the direction of that storm, in the direction of that trouble, and just said, go, and you went, and everything went up, fell apart. And you just said, okay, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, what she said, here it is, he said, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What was the truth that she was holding to? That Jesus Christ was her only hope. And when Jesus didn't answer her, when Jesus didn't help her, when his disciples didn't understand her, when nobody took the side with her, she said, I'm not going anywhere. My faith is fixed on him, even when he's not answering me, even when he's not doing what I want, even when I can't understand what's going on, I can go nowhere else. That's faith. You see how we get tested and the Lord tries our hearts and we throw it out of the window. We go, forget this, and we're gone. Because we had the wrong faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Standing there before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, you see that fire? It's the biggest fire ever built. And what God do you know that can deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego begin to sing. The original trio. Our God is able to deliver us from your fire. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow. That's faith. You see, do not let your circumstance determine your faith. Don't let it affect your confidence. Say, you know, God is right. He's allowed us to come this far. He'll get us all the way through. Here's another one. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. Just before the book of Psalms. Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I, what's the word? There's our definition. Yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Look at chapter 23 and verse 10. 23 and verse 10. Job was in the worst of situations. And all he could say through it all was that he, God, knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, and it's all finished, said and done, I shall come forth as gold. That's faith. That's a faith that I want and that I need. Not this faith of, God, I love you. Boy, look at how you're blessing me because he's doing what I want. Faith is believing and trusting that God is right even when we disagree. Lord, you're giving him a penny? Well, you're the boss. That's faith. You're saving Eric? It's impossible that Eric would ever get saved. I mean, I know some bad people, but there are bad people that don't deserve to get saved. You can argue with God all you want. Or you can believe and say, that's the testimony of God's saving grace. Amen? Conclusion. How do you get to that place? Three thoughts. How do you get to the place where you start to believe the right way? Not that, listen, I don't want you to think, I don't have any faith at all. Or I have all the wrong faith. That may be true. But the point is, wouldn't you like to have the kind of faith that we're looking at here that doesn't argue with God? That doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't secretly give out to God and say, Lord, you're not doing things right. I'll show you three ways, three things that help you. First of all, saturation. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I kind of emphasized in this message, both part one and part two, a lot of examples. Because I think we should live, I mean, we should learn from the lives of the people in our Bible. God wrote you a living book. Did you know that? It's full of lives, not just commandments, not just words, but people's lives that God fixed. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then, what's our word? Faith. So then, faith. You want faith? You want the right kind of faith? Faith cometh by paying attention, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So watch the lives that are presented in this Bible. Don't believe the modern religious false prophets out there. I'm telling you that no Christian should have any trouble. God wants only to bless you. Don't believe that rubbish. That's not faith at all. That's not right at all. That'll only leave you discouraged and defeated and a quitter in the kingdom of God. Look at the lives of the people. Paul said, I'm destitute. I'm naked. I've been hungry. And was filled with the Spirit. So follow the lives in the Bible. Saturate. What is this church called? The Bible Baptist Church. Because the Bible first. If you're not saturating your life and your heart with that book, you're going to find fault with God
regularly.
Secondly, patience. James 1. James chapter 1. Hebrews, then comes James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Because no one grows without trouble. No one grows without heartache. No one develops and expands and succeeds in the Christian life without the fire. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your... All right. Really, a work of patience. It's trying to produce something in you that'll produce something in you. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. So the fire develops patience, and patience develops a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Allow God to perfect your faith through the trial. How do you get to the place where you don't argue with God and you don't disagree with God? You say, God, how come I'm not married yet? Or somebody might say, God, how come I'm still married? Somebody may say, Why do I live in Ballincollig? I want to live in Montanati. Why this? Why that? And all these things, you can look at your life and you can find everything that's wrong. Or you can have faith and say, Lord, where are we going next? I have learned in every state to be what? Content. You don't get there by accident. You get there through patience in the trial. Third, decide. Third thing you need to do is to stop leaning on your own understanding. Don't lean on the things that are unfaithful. Don't depend upon the vehicle. You know, it wouldn't hurt for you to just pray about everything. As you're praying in the morning, you ought to say, Lord, help my car, get me to work. And then when God's got you back and forth to work all week, you need to be reminded, Lord, you did it. Amen. Not the car. I've seen some of your cars. God was the only thing that's keeping it going. Amen. Stop trying to lean on the things that are unfaithful and rest the outcome of everything in your life just on one person, just on Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we say that? Because I'm trusting only Him. Because only He never fails. Here's the signal. The purpose of learning this Bible, every page, not only the parts that we like, but also the parts we don't like, is so that we learn to trust God with all our heart and to overrule our own understanding, which is usually confusion. And when we remember, when we memorize and remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we can finally say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been going by my understanding. No wonder I'm pretty bitter. No wonder I'm pretty upset at life. Because I'm not trusting you. Father, as we bow in this moment, I pray that we'd be sensitive to the fact that you'd like us to stop complaining, stop arguing, stop resisting you like Israel did when they came out of Egypt and they fought you at every step of the way going into the promised land. You never failed them, and yet they constantly disagreed. They constantly argued and murmured and complained. And so do we. They were relying on their own understanding. They were thinking like Egyptians. Lord, I'm well down the road. I should be doing a whole lot better. I think all of us should be. Next time that we find ourselves upset at life, upset at things not working out like we want, forgive us, Father. May we repent right then and there and say, Lord, maybe I'm not doing everything right. Maybe everything's falling apart because of my failures. But Lord, I have no other place to go. I will keep my eyes, my faith, and my trust, and my confidence
in you.
Knowing that you can even take my mess and make it beautiful. God, give us that kind of faith, please. Don't ever let us argue with you ever again. In Jesus' name, amen.